If you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope that you do, I want to invite you now to open to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We have been in this series entitled Rediscovering the Church for about 7 weeks now, and perhaps you have wondered, why do we need to rediscover the church? I didn't know we lost the church. Well, the premise behind this series has been to recapture or rediscover some things about the church that perhaps we have forgotten. For example, is the church for only those who belong to the church, or is the church for those who do not belong to the church? Is the church for only the saved, or is the church also for the unsaved? Is the church for insiders only, or is it also for outsiders? And if you've been reading the book that kind of accompanies this series, that book, Rediscover Church by Colin Hanson and Jonathan Lehman, then you should have read chapter 8 this week, where Colin Hanson says that the church is for both insiders and outsiders. And he makes clear that it should be our goal as insiders, our goal as those who are on the inside of the church who have been saved by Christ, that it is our goal, it should be our goal to reach out to those who are outside the church in order or in hopes of making them insiders. So we reach out to the unsaved in the hopes of bringing them to Jesus so that they can be saved by Jesus and no longer be an outsider but become an insider. But how do we do that? How do we love outsiders? And that's the question that we're really going to deal with today. And while we could list a number of ways that we love outsiders, one way that we clearly love outsiders is by sharing the gospel, as we'll see in just a moment. But before we can really get into what sharing the gospel with outsiders looks like, we really need to deal with what we mean when we refer to outsiders. Now, when I say outsiders, I'm not referring to the outsiders, the 1983 coming of age movie directed by Francis Ford Coppola, where he told this story about two teen gangs in rural Oklahoma, the Greasers and the Socials, who were always at odds with one another. That's not what I'm talking about. Even though if you've seen that movie, you know the people in that movie were probably very much outside the church. So what do I mean when I say outsiders? What does the Bible say about outsiders? I want us to consider two passages before we get over to John chapter 4. The first passage I want us to consider is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. And this is what it says. Their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, a reference to the Old Testament, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. Now, specifically here, Paul is talking about Jews who, because of the hardness of their hearts, are veiled from seeing how the Old Testament points to Jesus as the Messiah. But that hardness of heart characterizes all who are not saved. Their hearts are hard to the gospel. So the Bible makes clear their hearts are hard to the gospel. In fact, here in 2 Corinthians 3:14, the word hardened there comes from a Greek word which means stubborn. So not only are they hard-hearted, but they're stubborn to the gospel. Lost people fail to grasp the glory of the gospel because of the stubborn, hard-hearted unbelief that is theirs. And so stubborn and hard-hearted are the lost people that even at the reading of the Word of God, the veil remains unlifted, making them unable to see the truth of the gospel. Being hard-hearted, they suppress the truth of God and instead embrace that which is not true. That's what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1. They don't understand the gospel, nor do they want to understand the gospel. They are hard to the gospel. A second passage I want us to look at is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Again, Paul speaking here along the same lines as what we just read. He goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 to say, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So we learn two other things about outsiders from this passage. First, we learn that they are perishing. If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Fallen dead in their sin, suppressing the truth, rejecting the gospel message. They are headed for eternal doom. They are perishing. The issue pertaining to their hearing and understanding of the gospel is not the right kind of music or the right kind of preaching in the church service. It has nothing to do with having the right kind of marketing or better evangelistic methods. Their issue is that they have suppressed the truth, they ignore the truth, they have rejected the gospel message of Christ because they love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil, as Jesus says in John 3:19. So they are perishing. But not only are they perishing because of their rejection of the gospel, but they are also blind to the gospel. Paul says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this world, or the God of this age, Satan, who controls the ideologies, the opinions, hopes, aims, goals, and viewpoints current in the world. He is behind the world's systems of philosophy, psychology, education, sociology, ethics, and economics. But perhaps his greatest influence is in the world of false religion. Satan, of course, is not a god, but he is a created being. But he's called a god here because those who follow him and serve him treat him as if he was a god. Satan, through his deceptive and persuasive influence, keeps outsiders from seeing the light of the gospel. In addition to being dead in their trespasses and sins, in addition to being veiled from the truth, haters of light and lovers of darkness, unbelievers walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, living in the lusts of their flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and are by nature children of wrath, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. The evil world system that Satan has created drives lost sinners further and further into darkness, causing them to be willfully blind to the light of the gospel. And instead of loving the light, they love the darkness over the light. Instead of loving the glory of Christ, they love their sin more. So the Bible speaks of the outsider's condition in very, very clear language. Those who are not saved are hard-hearted, stubborn to the gospel. They are perishing in their sin because of their rejection of the gospel, and they are blind to the truth of the gospel. They are, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:18, darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. So the Bible makes very clear. They're lost. They're stubborn to the gospel, perishing in their sin, blind to the truth of the gospel. But the Bible also makes very clear that they are not beyond hope. They're not beyond hope. Oh, church, may we never think anyone is beyond hope, that anyone is ever beyond the reach of Jesus Christ. We might ask, if the lost are stubborn to the gospel, perishing in their sin and blind to the gospel, what hope is there for them? Their hope is found in the grace of God. the lost, if they have any hope of ever being saved, it will come as the veil, their stubbornness to the gospel, their blindness to the gospel is removed by the grace of God. And is this not what we pray for when it comes to our lost family members and friends? Do we not pray, God, open their heart to the truth of the gospel. Help them to see Jesus and the salvation that He can give them. Mothers, is this not what you pray for your unsaved children? God, open my child's heart to the gospel so that they may come to the faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said that it's in Christ that this veil is removed so that the unsaved can see the truth. In 2 Corinthians 3:14. The lost can only come to understand the gospel and see Christ when God in His grace removes the veil from their eyes and their heart. Only by God's grace at work in their hearts will lost people hear the truth of the gospel and see Christ as their Savior. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace you have been saved, Paul said, through faith, and that not of yourselves. He's saying your faith did not originate from within you. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Don't you see, the only hope for anyone is that God, in His grace, would open their heart to the truth of the gospel and the light of Christ. No one chooses God without first having been chosen by Him. To make that clear, look at Romans chapter 3, verse 11. There's none who understands. There's none who seek for God. No one seeks for God. The veil, their stubbornness and blindness to the gospel is only removed in Christ by God. Looking back to 2 Corinthians 3:16, it's clear that the unbeliever's stubbornness and blindness to the gospel is removed. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. By God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, the unbeliever hears the gospel and is able to respond to that gospel. So the hope for unbelievers is that God, in His grace, would move upon their heart and remove the veil that has them hard and blind to the gospel. Now, if that's true, that an unsaved person's salvation is dependent upon God in His grace, opening their heart to the truth of the gospel and the truth about Christ, does that mean we don't have to share the gospel? No. Absolutely not. For if we love outsiders, the unsaved, then we will want to share the gospel with them. It is true that salvation is a work of God, that without God's grace and mercy at work in a sinner's heart, they will not understand the gospel and not understand why Jesus died. But the chief way that God opens a sinner's heart is through the preaching or sharing of the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15 and verse 17. Paul says, how will they, outsiders, lost people, how will they call on Him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him who they've not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? Verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. So if we love outsiders, we will pray for God to open their hearts to the truth of the gospel as we share the gospel with them. Praying for outsiders is one way we love. Praying for outsiders is one way we love them. I should have included that as a point on the note sheet, so maybe you just want to write that down to the side as an extra point, that one way that I love outsiders is by praying for outsiders. Before we share the gospel with outsiders, we must pray for God, pray and ask God to give them ears to hear and hearts to respond. So how do we love outsiders? We pray for them. But then more specifically, we share the gospel with them. This is what we as Christians, as a church, have been tasked with by Jesus Christ in Matthew 28. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. We've been tasked with reaching outsiders with the gospel, whereby they can be turned into insiders who worship God. And to help us understand what sharing the gospel involves with outsiders, I want us to look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This is a very familiar story. If you've grown up in church, you've heard it. Jesus is talking with a Samaritan woman at a well. And in this conversation, we are clued into how to share the gospel with lost people, with people outside the church, people outside the kingdom of God. Jesus and His disciples here in John 4 have traveled into Samaria, and they have come to a town named Sychar, and Jesus sits down next to Jacob's well while His disciples go into the town to buy food. And John tells us in verse 6 that this happened about the sixth hour, so it's about noon according to Jewish time. And we now pick up the events in verse 7. Follow along with me as I read. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to Him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." She said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go, call your husband, come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You've correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have truly said." The woman said to Him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place to worship, where men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to Him, "I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When that one comes, He will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." In the midst of His conversation with this woman, Jesus shows us three things that we must show the lost, those who are outside the kingdom of God, when we share the gospel with them. If the veil is going to be removed from their eyes and their hearts so that they can come inside the kingdom of God, there are three things that we must show them, that we pray God would show them through our sharing of the gospel. First, in sharing the gospel, we show the lost their need. Note how Jesus begins this conversation. He asked the woman for a drink, which was not customary, because Jewish men did not speak to women, and no self-respecting Jewish man would ever speak to a Samaritan woman, which is why she says in verse 9, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" And then John includes this parenthetical statement to help us understand why she said that. Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. But Jesus, in asking this woman to give Him a drink, is setting the stage to show this woman her need. So He says to her in verse 10, "If you knew who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, because the drink that I can give you is living water." Now that confuses this woman. She thinks Jesus is speaking of literal water, and that's why in verse 11 she says, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is very deep. So how are you going to give me water? Where are you going to get this living water? You see, the veil is still over her eyes. She does not recognize the one in front of her. She does not recognize what he is saying to her. She's unable to see the truth. She doesn't even know who the man is that is speaking to her. Again, Jesus said back in verse 10, if you knew who I am, you would ask me for a drink. She doesn't know because the truth is veiled to her. So Jesus has told her that he has water to give her. And she recognizes he has nothing in which he can draw water from the well in front of them. So she naturally asks, where is this water going to come from? Where are you going to get this water that you speak of? And Jesus in verse 13 and 14 answers the question, everyone who drinks from this well that's right here in front of you and me, everyone who drinks from this physical well, I tell you, they will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give shall never thirst, because the water that I give will become in you a well of water springing up into eternal life. Essentially, Jesus is saying, I'm not talking about literal water. Everyone who drinks from this literal well will thirst again, but everyone who drinks the water that I give will never thirst again. In fact, the water I give springs up into eternal life, and that's what you need. You come out to this well every day to get water, only to be left thirsting again the next day. And so you have to come out again. And then you have to come out the next day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that, because you are always thirsty. And in a veiled way, Jesus is saying, this is your life. There's a thirst in your life that you have not been able to quench for the entirety of your life. And you have looked to the world for everything they have to offer you to quench that thirst, and nothing quenches it. So every day you walk back out to the well of the world and you dip deep into the well of the world to satisfy that thirst, only to get up the next day and that thirst still be there, and you have to come back out to the well of the world and dip deep in it again. The well of the world will not satisfy you, but the drink I can give you will. I can give you water that will take away that thirst and fill you with life, eternal life. This is what you need. This is what every lost person needs. And look at her response in verse 15. Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way out here to draw. She responded positively, but she still misunderstands Jesus' symbolic words and takes him to be speaking of literal water. But her need has been exposed. She needs living water that only Christ can give her. She needs salvation. But before she or any outsider can come to salvation, can drink of this living water, their sin must be exposed and dealt with. And this leads to the second aspect of sharing the gospel. We show the lost their sin. Jesus has told her, you need the living water that I offer, which will quench your thirst and spring up to eternal life. And she asked the right question to the right person, even though she didn't fully understand what Jesus was saying. Again, she's veiled to the truth, but she responds, sir, give me this water so that I will not thirst nor come all the way out here to draw every day. And so now Jesus turns the conversation to her sin. He says to her in verse 16, go, get your husband and come here. To which she responds, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, that's true. In fact, you've had five husbands, And the man you're living with now is not your husband. So Jesus has just exposed the woman's sin. She is an adulterer. And this is a part, this part of sharing the gospel is often the part that we leave out. Exposing someone's sin, confronting someone's sin. We don't like to expose sin or confront sin. We like to tell people, Jesus can save you if you'll just believe, but we don't like to tell them you're a sinner and you need to confess your sin in order to be saved. Yet Jesus exposes the sins of this woman. Elsewhere in the Bible, Peter confronts the sins of the Jews as they killed the Messiah in Acts chapter 2 before they could come to salvation. In our gospel presentations, we must confront and expose sin. We must help lost people see that their sin is an affront to a holy God and it must be dealt with. Now, in typical fashion, when our sin is exposed, what do? We like to deflect or change the subject. Anyone with kids knows this. Not that I speak of this from experience as a father of three daughters, but ask a child at bedtime, have you brushed your teeth? And they will tell you that they did. You don't believe them, so you press harder. Did you really brush your teeth? If I go back to the bathroom and run my finger across the bristles of your brush, is it going to be wet? Well, yeah, that's because you ran it under the water. I'm not dumb. And once you expose the sin, then they change the subject. What's tomorrow? Monday. What's the day after that? Tuesday. The day after that? Wednesday. And then Thursday, and then Friday, and then Saturday, and then Sunday all over again. Stop trying to change the subject. Go brush your teeth. When our sin is exposed, we try to deflect. We try to change the subject, which is what this woman does, because she says in verse 19, I perceive that you're a prophet. And then she seeks to change the subject to matters about worship. She's trying to shift the conversation away from her moral life to something entirely not about her. But the question about the proper place of worship will open the door for Jesus to show her what she really needs. She needs Jesus. And that's the third thing that we must show lost people when we share the gospel. We must show the lost Jesus. Jesus' response to the woman's question about the proper place of worship was to note that a change in redemptive history is taking place, and it was taking place at an hour that is coming, he says in verse 21 and verse 23. And this hour that is coming is a reference to his death and resurrection. Now, it's possible. It's entirely possible that this woman's question about the proper place to worship was based on her thinking that Jesus was going to tell her, in order to receive this living water, you need to go to the temple in Jerusalem and worship God there, and then you'll be given this living water. That's possibly what she thought. But Jesus says to her, in response to her question, no, the place does not matter. The person is what matters. The place, Jesus says, the temple does not save you. A person saves you. And again, he alludes to the veil over her heart and eyes in verse 22. You worship what you do not know. I'm telling you, true worship is not about worshiping in the right place, but it's about worshiping the right person. And because God is spirit, Jesus says, his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. And to this, the woman responds by speaking of the Messiah. Well, I know, she says. I know that Messiah is coming. He is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will declare all things to us. She's expressing a hope, her hope in the Messiah, to explain to her and help her and others like her understand all things, to understand how to be the people of God and worship as the people of God. And to this expression of hope in the Messiah, Jesus responds in verse 26, I who speak to you am he. Throughout their conversation, the veil over this woman's eyes and heart, which was keeping her from seeing the truth, was being removed. As her need was exposed, she needed salvation and eternal life, the veil was lifted a little. As her sin was exposed and uncovered so that it could be dealt with, the veil was lifted even more. And now as she speaks of her hope in the Messiah, and Jesus responds, "I who speak to you am He," the veil is totally removed from her eyes and heart. Again, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:14, the veil is removed in Christ. As we share the gospel, we show the lost their need, we expose their sin, and we show them Jesus who can supply what they need and who has dealt with their sin. We show them Jesus. Understand, Jesus has come to turn outsiders into insiders. And no one could have been more of an outsider than the woman we read about here. Think about her background for a moment. She had 5 husbands. And the current man she's living with is not her husband. So she is an adulteress. And in the eyes of her society, she's an outcast. She's an outsider. In fact, she comes to the well at noon, the hottest part of the day when no one else will be there. She comes alone. Why? Because all the other women come early in the morning when it's still cool. And the other women come and they gather around the well and they begin to talk and they begin to share things about life and maybe grumble about their husbands and, "I can't believe he did this, you believe he did that," or complain about their children, my child is so hard-headed, I don't know what I'm going to do with him. I hope when they turn 5 they are not like they were when they were 4. She misses out on that because she's an outsider. So she comes to the well alone, expecting to get there and there be no one there. But there's a man there. And his name is Jesus. But not only was she an outsider in the eyes of society, she was an outsider in the eyes of God. She's an outsider because she's a sinner. So Jesus comes to her talking about living water, which springs forth into eternal life. And then He confronts her sin. And then He reveals Himself to her as the Messiah which can save her. Why does He do that? Well, first, because He's gracious and merciful. But secondly, because He wants to turn lost sinners into true worshipers of God. So He makes clear, true worship is not about worshiping in a certain place. It's about worshiping the right person. So how do we love outsiders? We follow the example of Jesus. We share the gospel with them. And in our sharing the gospel, we show them their need, we show them their sin, we show them Jesus. And in our sharing the gospel, we pray for God to work in the heart of the outsider, to open their heart, to remove the veil from their eyes and their heart so that they will hear the truth and see Jesus and be saved. But know this, even if the outsider does not believe, even if the veil is not removed upon our sharing the gospel, we do not become discouraged because of that. We've been faithful to do what God has commanded us to do, to share the gospel. We share the gospel, God saves. And whether a person is saved or not is not on you, it is not on me, it is not on us. That is entirely on God. But know this, when you share the gospel, some will believe. Some will believe. Look back at John chapter 4, verse 28 and 29. After the veil was removed from the woman's eyes and heart, knowing who Jesus is, the Messiah, we read that she left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man." And you can almost hear the men of the city or the people of the town saying, "Come see a man. What is this, number 7 for you?" And she says, "No. Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done, a man whom I've never met, yet he knew everything about me. Is this not the Christ? Is this the Christ? Come and see." Upon recognizing Jesus, she immediately felt compelled to bring others to Jesus. And this is a big indicator as to who the true worshipers of God really are. For if you are a true worshiper of God and you have truly been saved, then you will want others to know Christ. You will want others to come to Christ so that they can be true worshipers of God the way that you are a worshiper of God. Note that Jesus did not tell her to pray a sinner's prayer filled with certain words. He did not tell her to go to the nearest temple and walk an aisle. He did not tell her to fill out a card and mark that she was receiving Christ today. No, in fact, upon recognizing Jesus as the one who can give her the water she needs and taking Him at His word, she goes back into town and tells other people to come out to where Jesus is. You see, that's how we know who the true worshipers of God are, because just like Andrew in John chapter 4, in John chapter 1 verse 41, when he found the Messiah, he went and he got Peter, his brother, and said to Peter, "Come, we've found the Messiah." Just like that, this lady went back into town and said, "Come see a man who knew everything about me. Could he be the Christ? Come and discover for yourselves." Those who meet Jesus want others to meet Jesus just as they have. As you know, in recent days, we've seen a number of our children in the church come to faith in Christ. One of the first ones, after she was saved, she went around telling all of her friends, "I got saved." Another child that we baptized just a few weeks ago, after she spoke with her mother about salvation and trusted Jesus to save her, the next day her mother told me that they went to the Amory Railroad Festival and the little girl was telling total strangers that she had been saved the night before. This is how we know our salvation is real. Not just that we live a Christ-like life, but that we want others to know Jesus like we know Jesus. So we're compelled to tell others about Him. We're compelled to say, as the woman does in Luke 14, "Come and see one who knows everything about me. Could this be the Christ?" Or as Andrew said to Peter, "Come, we found the Messiah." So another aspect of our love for outsiders, and again, another point not on the note sheet. I did a really wonderful job with the note sheet this week. We invite outsiders to come and hear about Christ. We pray for outsiders. We share the gospel with outsiders. We invite outsiders to come and hear about Christ, whether that be in the church or into our homes, where they can hear the gospel and see the gospel live. And take note of the impact Jesus' words had upon this woman's life. She goes back into the town, calls others to come out to see Jesus. In verse 39, we are told, "From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all the things that I have done.' So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of His word, and they were saying to the woman, 'It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world.'" So they say to her, "It's no longer, we're not saved because of your testimony. We're saved because of what He has said about Himself. Our veils have been removed and we see that He is the Christ." Because Jesus reached out to one outsider. From that city, many Samaritans believed in Him. It proves a point. You never know the impact you might have when you make the choice to lovingly reach out to an outsider by praying for them, sharing the gospel with them, and by inviting them to church or into your home where they can hear the gospel. In the fall of 1934, Mordecai Ham, a Kentucky-born Baptist revivalist, went to Charlotte, North Carolina, and led a revival that stretched over a number of weeks. After the first week or so, a 16-year-old boy who had not been in attendance was persuaded to check out Ham by a friend. And as he sat under the preaching and listened to the preaching of Mordecai Ham, he was convicted of his sin and he came to faith in Christ. He went home that night, and sitting around the table with his family, he put his sandwich down and he began to share with his family the wonderful news of his salvation. He looked at his mother and he said, "Oh, mother, I have been saved tonight. His family would later say of his conversion that it had changed him. He stopped going to the movies and he was nicer to his siblings. Later, as he got older and went to college, that young man felt a call upon his life to preach the gospel. And he would go on to preach the gospel, not just to hundreds, but to thousands of people. And that young man's name was Billy Graham. All because one friend took the time to reach out to one outsider and get him to a point where he could hear the gospel. The veil was removed from Billy Graham's eyes and heart, and he was saved by Christ. And then Christ used him to proclaim the gospel to thousands of people who had their veils removed, not because of Billy Graham, but because of the gospel that he proclaimed, and because of the grace of God upon their lives, they were saved. If we truly love outsiders, then we will share the gospel with them. We will show them their need. We will show them their sin. We will show them Jesus, all while praying, God, in Your grace, open their heart. Remove the veil from their eyes and their heart so that they can be saved. Take them from being an outsider and make them an insider. So let me ask you, dear believer, when was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? Dear wife, you have an unbelieving husband at home, share the gospel with him. Husband, you have an unbelieving wife at home, share the gospel with her. Mothers, as today is Mother's Day, you have unbelieving children at home, or unbelieving children who have grown up and left your home, share the gospel with them. This is how you show outsiders, those who are not saved, those who are outside the kingdom, this is how you show them that you love them. May it be the goal of our lives as Christian men and women, husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, boys and girls, to share the gospel with those outside the kingdom of God. And pray that God, in His mercy and grace, would turn them from an outsider into an insider who worships Him in spirit and truth. And so there's two ways for you to respond to this message today. First, lost person, outsider who's here this morning, see your need. You need salvation and eternal life. You need forgiveness of your sin. You need to deal with your sin. Confess your sin and see that Jesus has already paid the penalty for your sin on your behalf when He died on the cross. And then see Jesus. That He is the only one who can save you. Your works cannot save you. Your family heritage cannot save you. Your church attendance cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. So call out to Him for salvation and the forgiveness of your sin. A second way to respond for Christians. See your purpose. That you've been tasked with sharing the gospel with outsiders by which God, in His grace, opens their hearts to see their need, to deal with their sin, and see Jesus. So pray for outsiders. Invite outsiders to church or into your home so that they can hear and see the gospel. And above all, share the gospel. Loudly. Shout it from the rooftops. Because, dear Christian, here's what you and I know. The day is coming when the day of salvation will be no more. A day is coming when Christ will split that sky wide open. And He will judge the wicked and the sinful and condemn them to an everlasting hell. But if we would get serious about sharing the gospel, showing people their need, exposing their sin, and showing them that Jesus is the only way, not everyone will respond, but some will. And who knows? It could be you that reaches that one who is the next Billy Graham. But it only happens when we commit ourselves to sharing the gospel. God, we come to You now. We thank You for the gospel. It is only in the gospel, through hearing it, through seeing it lived, that our need is exposed. We are shown that we need eternal life, that we need salvation. It's only in hearing the gospel that our sin is exposed. We are rebellious. We're an affront to a holy God whose wrath hangs over our head. But it is also in the gospel that we hear Jesus about who you are, about what you have done, about how salvation is freely offered to all who would believe. I pray right now for lost people in this room. I pray that the veil would be removed from their hearts and their eyes, and they would see their need, see their sin, and see Jesus. And they would come to faith. I pray for Christians. I pray that we would be committed to sharing the gospel. This is the task you have given us, Lord Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we are not sharing the Word of God, how can lost people come to God? So may we be committed that, Lord Jesus, I'm going to share the gospel. Every opportunity you give me, I'm going to share the gospel. And I know not everyone will believe, but I know some will. And I don't know who will, and I don't know who won't. And so I'll share the gospel with everyone. And I'll leave the saving up to you. Lord, be glorified in that. Save lost souls through that as we are about your business and the mission you've given us. Holy Spirit, now work in our hearts. And we respond as you lead. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.